hope everyone else is feeling all right. So I'm going to rely on you guys. The goal for me this morning is to talk as little as possible. So the more I talk, the worse it gets. So here we go. So it's been a long week for me, but part of that week was spending time in this passage. And I'm going to be honest, it was difficult for me. This was a difficult passage for me to get into because there's a lot of weird stuff going on, right? Moses is angry. He makes people drink mashed up golden calf out of a puddle. and then a bunch of people get killed. So what do we do with this? Like, what are we supposed to do with this? We 2 years ago, I preached on the earlier half of this and, you know, them constructing the golden calf. And it's really interesting because God tells Moses originally, he says, hey, they're worshiping an idol. You go and, like, see what's going on. I'm going to kill them. And he's like, no, they're not that bad of people. Trust me, right? So he goes on their behalf, and he does that again in this passage later on. But just a run-up. So up until now, all of the instructions that Moses has received from the Lord, right? So he's been on the mountain. He got the law. He got the Ten Commandments. He came down and gave them to the people, and the people said, "Yeah, we're good with this. We're gonna listen to you. We're gonna obey all of your instructions. We're gonna obey all your commands." They make a covenant with the Lord in chapter 24, and now after they've agreed to the covenant, the people say, "Yeah, we're gonna obey your instructions, Lord." Everything seems to be going well for the people, right? Everything seems to be going well for the people of God. Moses goes back up the mountain, get more information, and now the people are impatient. So Moses has been gone for a while. How do we know what he's doing? So they start to doubt a little bit. And so they make a calf out of gold. Great. They start idol worship. It's almost like they just revert back. Like, this is just like natural for humanity, right? It's like, okay, well, I got, you know, God gave me everything I need, so I'm just going to go worship idols. Okay. Doesn't make sense. So I'm going to address a little bit the response of Moses here, Moses' response in relation to what's going on, because God's response was pretty abrasive originally. And Moses didn't seem to think that was necessary, the extremity of God's response earlier on in this chapter. But now we have Moses' response, which, granted, seems equally abrasive. And so just kind of general idea of what we're going on in this passage. We got an angry Moses, and we have Aaron's subpar excuse for what's going on. Oh, a calf just came out of it, you know, like, what in the world? And then and then we have judgment. In the midst of the judgment, there's some really interesting things going on about Moses' intercession for the people, which is the second time he intercedes on the people's behalf. Starting in verse 16 seems a little bit strange of a break, but the reason for that is that in verse 16, it gives us necessary information to understand what is going on through the rest of the passage. Because in verse 16, it says the tablets were God's work and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Why this is important is because we find that when Moses comes down from the mountain, he has the instructions of the Lord that God himself wrote and prepared for him. And he gets down and he's so irate with what's going on that he destroys them at the foot of the mountain. This is a pretty extreme reaction, right? We need to know that the tablets are God's work and not simply something that Moses himself came up with. Because as we're going to learn, Moses himself is, not only is he a mediator, but he's an insufficient mediator as well. The tablets and the contents of the tablets are holy as God is holy, right? Whereas Moses himself, he's still just a man. But the words of God himself carry weight to them. So this kind of changes our demeanor when we interact with that. It's like, this is the holy word of the Lord that has been given to Moses, and Moses sees fit that he sees what's going on to destroy that and break it apart in anger. Now, granted, this anger is seemingly justified, but his actions aren't really justified in destroying the word of God. It's almost as if he he doesn't understand the weight of what it is that he's carrying, in a way. It's not like Moses is simply just throwing rocks at the ground in frustration, right? So he's coming down from the mountain. He's got the Lord's covenant with him, written by God's very hand, and he's walking into a camp full of unfaithful people, and he's just beside himself. Because the last interaction he had with these people was in chapter 24, where he said, hey, this is God's requirement, this is God's standard, this is what he desires of his people. And they all agreed and made a covenant at that moment in time, and then he went back to be in God's presence. So he's thinking, we're good. Surprise, surprise. Yeah. The interesting thing is that when God told Moses of his anger towards the people, if we go into chapter 32 and verse 10, it says, now then let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then he says, I'll make a great nation of you. Talking to Moses. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. At that moment in time, Moses had compassion on the people. Now, it's almost the exact opposite. He feels the anger of the Lord towards what these people are doing. So when Joshua says, there is a sound of war in the camp, I think that gives a pretty good summation of what's going on. There was a lot of noise, but even more so, this isn't just like, it's not people that they're fighting each other in battle, but there is very much a war going on between people's allegiance with the Lord and their allegiance with idolatry. So they're at this point in their lives where there is a very real war going on within themselves of where do I line up, right? Whose side am I on? A lot of them, you know, it says that they weren't sure where Moses was or what was coming, what was going on with him. Like, he's been gone for a while. So that's what led them to do this. It was almost as if they had placed their faith in Moses and they weren't really placing their faith in the Lord at the time. Well, naturally they would be disappointed when you place your faith in man instead of the Lord. Then we get into Aaron's defense of what's going on. So Moses, he approaches his good friend and brother Aaron with a simple question. And he says, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Because this very much was a great sin. Aaron's response can be considered humorous in a way. But I mean, like, I can imagine the situation where Moses is just like, hey, Aaron, I'm gone for 40 days and this is what I come back to? Like, I get it, 40 days is long, but what, like, we just had this conversation about how you're going to follow the Lord and, you know, everything's going to be great and we have this covenant and we're going to go into the land. What's going on? Aaron's defense is clearly insufficient. And for us who are disconnected from the event, like I said, it can be humorous in a way. In verse 23 and 24, it says, this is Aaron's response. It says, "For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Like, I mean, Aaron, like, it's almost as if Aaron's like, "Honestly, Moses, I don't even know what's going on. Like, there was these things happening, and then people came and talked to me, and then I was like, 'Hey, we got gold,' and then all of a sudden a calf showed up." Like, he's almost pretending like he's just ignorant of the whole situation. Like, I see what's going on. I didn't have anything to do with it. It was an accident. I don't know. But, like I said, a very insufficient excuse. Because he's in charge. And then in verse 25, it very clearly says this. It says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies," Aaron had allowed the people to get out of control. Falling into idolatry. He easily, knowing what had transpired before, knowing what the requirements of the Lord, he could have spoke against it, and he didn't. It's not looking good, especially considering 2 weeks ago we learned about the priestly requirements and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and how they're supposed to uphold the testimony of the Lord. Aaron's not doing a very good job right now. So after we get Aaron's poor excuse, then we get into the section where Moses begins to call the people to action. First, we're going to talk a little bit about Moses and kind of his relationship with the people and with God. Right now, Moses is in a really precarious situation. He's in a precarious position. He's come down. He's been in communion with the Lord. He's been receiving all of this information, and he's thinking he's going back to the people, and they're just going to receive this with open arms, and we're just going to move on, you know? But he, again, like, just walks right into this disaster. So he knows what God requires of the people, and he also knows that the people have agreed to follow those instructions that were given by God. He himself is the mediator between the people of God and God himself at this point in time. He represents God to the people, and he represents the people to God, right? So it goes both directions. Because the Lord himself is not interacting with these people. So there is this in-between guy named Moses. So his relationship with these people is he has compassion on these people because he has to take their side on behalf of the people to the Lord. But at the same time, he's coming on the Lord's behalf and upholding the righteousness of God to these people. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 25 through 29, where Moses has to act as the judge in this position. Even though he went before the Lord on their behalf and said, "Hey, have compassion on these people," he is still God's acting mediator to these people. His frustration comes out from seeing the people living in contradiction to their commitment to the Lord. They've confessed one thing and complete 180 went the other direction. Said, "Yeah, Lord, we're not going to worship idols," and the first thing they do is worship an idol. Not only that, but he himself is part of those people, which makes it that much more difficult for him. So he has to act as the God's judge for his own people. That's a difficult thing to do. They are his people. he almost, like, his interaction with Aaron is almost like a parent, right? Like when you, I mean, parents out there, you've probably dealt with children where they have really, really insufficient excuses when they get into trouble, make up all sorts of stuff. But you have compassion and love for them, but at the same time, you have to teach them that there are consequences for their actions, right? And that's what Moses is doing here. That's what he did originally when he destroyed the calf and then made them drink it, I think. I don't know. It's like one of those things where I had a dog once, and whenever my dog bit me, I would bite my dog. Like, oh, okay. Consequences, you know? He figured it out. But I don't recommend that. Don't bite animals. I'm weird. Also, don't bite your children if they bite you. This is not a good practice at all. Just, for example, Moses is just saying, like, see what you did? Eat it. You know, like, I just think that's funny. So he knows that there's consequences. Moses knows there's consequences for disobedience, right? So he probably feels very alone in this moment, Moses, right? Distant from his people, connected to them, but distant. He, you know, even from hearing what Aaron said to him, it says in verse 23, it says, for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what was to become of him. The people were doubting whether Moses was even going to come back. So as connected as he is to these people, he's feeling isolated. He's feeling unwanted, unappreciated by these people who he's trying to intercede for, trying to mediate with the Lord. So he calls the people to action. And he says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And this is an imperative in the Hebrew. I mean, he's yelling. He said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. Because in the midst of this chaos, because it says Aaron had lost control, there was probably a lot of chaos going on in the midst of what's going on. So Moses, in this point in time, just says, if you are for the Lord, come to me. Making a distinction between who is worshiping idols intently and who is just involved in the chaos. I think it's interesting that knowing the, in verse 20 says, he said to them, or in verse 26, Moses stood at the gate and he said, whoever is of the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. The people who were meant to be the priests, representatives of the Lord, upholders of the covenant, they all came to Moses. And the really interesting part is the people that came to Moses were given the duty of, part of upholding that covenant is, well, with sin comes death. That's just kind of the truest form of it, really. And it's hard to read these passages knowing what we know now, right? Knowing what Christ has done, it's hard to read these passages. But in verse 27, he says to them, to the Levites, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend, every man his neighbor. There's consequences for sin. And these, they had to go kill their family and friends because their Moses' duty is to uphold, and the Levites' duty is to uphold the covenant of the Lord. And idolatry is unacceptable. Then we get into the last section where Moses attempts to intercede on the behalf of the remaining. In verse 28, it says, so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses again calls the people that are remaining to action, and he says, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. It comes to a crucial point in verse 30. Because on the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord. Moses, first acting as God's mediator to the people in bringing about the judgment for sin, then turns around and has to act as a mediator on behalf of the people to the Lord to speak on their behalf. And he says, "Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." In verse 30, he goes before the Lord and asks for himself to take the punishment of their sins. In verse 32, Moses says to the Lord, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. The Lord's response was to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." The Lord says that's not good enough. This is the second time in this chapter that Moses has gone to the Lord on behalf of the people to save them from judgment. And in the middle of that, he has to actually perform some of the judgment on the people. Man, being in Moses' shoes would be rough, I'll tell you what. But God's response to Moses, God is telling Moses that, first, sin does not go unpunished, one. But not simply that sin doesn't go unpunished, but God is telling Moses that his life, Moses' life, is not sufficient to carry the weight of the sins of the people. And in verse 35, it says, "Then the Lord smote the people because what they did with the calf which Aaron had made." To wrap this up a little bit here, Moses walks into a camp full of idolatry and enters a war zone, essentially. It's not that the people are fighting each other, but it does set the stage that there is a battle between sin and righteousness going on in the camp of the Israelites. Moses has to serve in two separate roles at this moment. He first acts as a representative of the Lord, judging the people for their sins. He acts according to the law given by God. He understands that sin is to be punished by God, and sin against God equals death. The Lord calls for 3,000 people to be slain by the sword, and Moses is the one who delivers this message. Moses then turns around and takes on his second role, that of representative to the people. He calls the people to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and that as they dedicate themselves to the Lord, he will then attempt to go and atone for their sins before the Lord on their behalf. Knowing that they have fallen short, Moses then goes before the Lord and offers his own life in the place of the people. The Lord denies Moses' request and states that those who sin against him must be punished. Moses' sacrifice is insufficient to carry the weight of the sins of the people. But there came a man who made a similar offer. I need water. Came a man who made a similar offer, not simply for the people of Israel, but for all mankind. And in John 3:16-17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." You see, Moses brought the law of God to expose the sins of the people, that they might turn to God. He was a temporary mediator to the people for a time, but Moses was not the solution. Moses wasn't going to solve the sin problem. He knew what it was. He told the people about it. They knew, but he wasn't the solution. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Moses' request was denied by the Lord, not because not only was he unable to carry the weight of the sins of the people, it was not the proper time, as it says in 1 Timothy. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus has the authority to offer salvation and forgiveness of sins in a way that Moses didn't, because Jesus is the one who holds the book of life in his hands. It says it's the Lamb's book, Revelation 21. If you want life, don't go to the law. Come to Jesus, plain and simple. Moses asked God that his name be blotted out of the book, but he didn't have authority to ask that. Only Jesus has authority to enter or remove names from the book of life. If you want life, don't go to the law. Come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to learn a little bit more about who you are. We know that you desire all of who we are. You desire our worship. You desire us to not look in any other direction, not turn to the left or the right, but to continue forward straight towards you, Lord. Sin is deserving of death, and you tell us this. That death was suffered by your Son, something we also know. We thank you and we praise you for this. I pray that we remember that daily. I pray that we rejoice in the glory of who you are, and that we're able to bask in the loving kindness and grace that you shower upon us daily, Lord, in your Son. That he came, he died, and he rose again so that we could be with you and not suffer death the way that we deserve, Lord, but that we receive your mercy. We thank you in Jesus' name.